Now let us again look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, there is none that can be compared to Thee. All Thy ways are ways of pleasantness, and Thy paths are paths of peace. And we thank You tonight for the joy of just being together, of opening Thy Word, of meditating upon it, considering the greatness of Your grace and the wonders of Your love. Work in our midst. Give us an understanding heart that we may indeed understand Thy Word and grasp it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've often repeated a statement, and I'm sure many of you could repeat it, and it is that a child of God is marked in the ear and in the foot. A genuine child of God. And to reinforce that statement, I usually quote that great passage in John 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice. That is a mark in the ear. I know them and they follow me. That is a mark in the foot. For the Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So tonight, if you're born of God, you have a mark. You have a mark in the ear to hear the voice of God, a mark in the foot to walk worthily of the Lord. Now, I want to talk tonight about the believer's walk, for we are commanded in Galatians 5 to walk in the Spirit and to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, the way a person walks reveals a lot about our personality and about our character. The English language is full of words that describe various kinds of walk. And when we think of the beautiful language that describe various walks, you'll admit immediately that they reveal personality and they declare character. We have such words as amble, as stroll, slouch, shuffle, stride, prowl, brisk, smart, erect, hesitating, swift, sure. These are all adjectives that can describe the walk of various people. Now, there is one kind of walk that God says He hates, and He's going to judge. We often see it, especially on television these days. It is called a mincing walk. You find it in the third chapter of Isaiah. God says, because the daughter of Israel is haughty and walks with a stretched forth neck, walking and mincing as they go. And I'll let you decide what a mincing walk is. But God says He is going to judge it. You may read it for yourself in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 16. It is one of those 3:16s of the Bible. Now, before anybody can walk, he must be on his feet. You can't walk in any other position. You have to be on your feet. It reminds me of a story I heard in World War II of one of the exercises they put the young recruits through when they entered into the Army. Well, we had a military reservation only 12 miles from our home, and I understand they had the fellas lying on their backs, and they had their feet in the air, and they were they had to go like pedaling a bicycle, you know. And this one fellow stopped. He stopped pedaling. And the sergeant yelled at him, what are you doing? He said, I'm coasting. But you see, you cannot walk unless you're on your feet. And a Christian cannot live the Christian life unless he's a Christian. You must have the life of Christ to walk as a believer. Now, it's very self-evident that a baby cannot walk until he has been born. And it takes a while after he's born until he's able to walk. Yet people attempt to walk the Christian life before they have been born again. Now, God's Word declares that life begins with a new birth. And there is no life apart from the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, non-Christians can be placed into two categories. Number one, there are those who just sit down in sin and they make no pretense of walking. On the other hand, there's another group that live a very ethical life and therefore they think that they are walking a Christian walk. You see, the Christian life does not rise from efforts that are made to live like Christ. If a person thinks they're a Christian because they're trying to live like Christ, it's like expecting a cigarette butt to shine like the sun. It's an impossibility. It can't be done. You see, the Christian walk and the Christian life is the outflow of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. It was born into our life by regeneration, being born again. It is the implanting of the divine nature. Now, there can be no life that is Christ-like in anyone who is not a Christian. For Romans 8:9 tells us, chapter 8, verse 9, that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It is very clear. Now, no genuine believer is Christ-like at the beginning of his Christian life. I hope you understand that. A lot of times, we expect a lot more from believers than we ever produced when we were saved. A lot more from people who are newly saved than you and I produced when we were newly saved. No genuine believer is Christ-like at the beginning of his Christian life. Christ-likeness is a lifelong process. And even at the time of glorification, beloved, there's a great gulf that has to be bridged by the grace of God. And I think we're going to realize that when we enter into the presence of the Lord. Christ's likeness, beloved, is a lifelong process. Now, you can screw an electric light bulb into a socket. You can turn the electricity on. But you're not going to get any light if there's no filament in the bulb. And you may say, I'm all turned into the church. I'm all turned into this religion. Or I'm all turned into that. But unless you have the filament, that new birth that comes from God, there's going to be no light. You must have that which comes from God, the life of God that is given in the new birth. Now, the indwelling presence of Christ is the filament in the believer's life. The indwelling presence of Christ is what it takes for a person to be a child of God. To those who may be lost, not born of God, no filament in the life. And it's a very subtle thing, beloved, to go through life thinking everything is all right. To conform to a set of rules. To conform to a certain plan that others have laid out for you. And not to be truly born of God. If you're here tonight and you're lost, stop hoping in yourself. trust utterly and absolutely in the person of Christ alone. His death as a propitiation for your sin. And by that word propitiation, we mean satisfaction to God. Your sin has caused you to be indebted to a holy God. And only the work of Christ can satisfy the demands of a holy God. If you trust Christ as the only means of satisfaction to a holy God, I'll guarantee you, He will save you just as you are. Now, to the person who possesses the life of Christ. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you possess the life of Christ. God's Word speaks of Christian development under that word, walk. The Christian's walk. And tonight we're going to have a little sermon on prepositions. Prepositions that are found in the Word of God that deal with a work and with a walk of a child of God. We turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. And here the preposition is before. For in Genesis 17, God appears to Abram in verse 1. And it's here that God changes his name to Abraham. And he says in verse 1 of Genesis 17, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So we look at the preposition before. You and I are commanded to walk before the Lord. Now in the days of childhood, when we were very young, we walked before our parents. And I'll tell you this, as I walked before my parents, and walking to us was the only means of transportation. We had no automobile. We had no bicycle in the house. We walked, and the city was 2 miles away. We walked. And I know what it is to walk before my parents, because we were ahead, and we were trusted after a certain period of time when we got earned the trust of our parents to go a certain distance ahead of them, real fast, and wait till they caught up. We were permitted to go to the corner and wait. Then after we had a lot of trust, they trusted us to go to the corner and even to cross the street. We walked before our parents. Now, walking before my parents was a place of absolute safety. I felt safe knowing that my parents were behind me. God says to us, walk before me and be perfect. Be mature. Grow up, is what he said to Abraham. And he gave him a number of things in that chapter that would encourage him in his walk before the Lord. One of them was a promise of a son, Isaac. And one of them was a confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. However, in Job chapter 23 verse 10, Job said this about his relation to the Lord. The Lord knoweth the way that I take. He recognized that he was walking before the Lord. The Lord knoweth the way that I take, that after I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Job chapter 23 verse 10. Now you and I need never fear when walking before our Heavenly Father. For when we're walking before Him, we know that He is behind us. He started us on the walk. The new birth is a work of God. He started us on the walk, and He is expecting us to bring us home. Nothing will hinder Him. He's going to bring us home. But you see, walking before the Lord means training and discipline. Just be, just the same as walking before our parents, called for training and discipline. In the earthly realm of a father, to be faithful in a few things meant more responsibility, and with that responsibility came more liberty. And so it is with the Lord. As we walk before the Lord, faithfulness in a few things gives responsibility and liberty in other things. For with every liberty, there is responsibility in the Word of God, as it is in the earthly life, in this area. Walk before me, so it is in the heavenly life. To realize day by day that I possess the life of God, and that I am called upon to walk before the Lord, is a glorious privilege indeed. Walk before me and be perfect. Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, God now through Moses is instructing the young generation in the things of Mount Sinai. And he says to them in verse 4, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him." Here the word is after. Not only a recognition that the Lord is before us, walk before the Lord, but here we are told to walk after him. We learn to follow the Lord, shaping our lives by his blessed example. We sing that hymn occasionally, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy how happy the praises we sing. So you see, our blessed Lord is the perfect example. We need never fear when we're following his example that we're going to make a mistake. We are to follow after him. And when I'm following his example, I'm not going to make a mistake. If I follow the example of another believer, I may make mistakes. And Paul, when he told the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 11, "Follow me," he prescribed those words. He said, "Follow me as I also follow Christ." And beloved, when we follow other believers, if they deviate from Christ, we're going to be in trouble. But beloved, Christ is a perfect example for us. We will never make a mistake when we're following him. Now, am I walking in the footsteps of the Savior? To follow him is to obey what we learn in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 21, we read, "Christ also hath suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps." Chapter 2, verse 21. For it says, "For even unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps." Now, I want you to grasp what this says here. You see, to follow in the steps of Christ, to follow after Christ, calls for a life of suffering. It calls for a life of suffering. You say, "You mean we're called to suffer?" Yes. And I'd like you to turn to John 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15, that great chapter that deals with the vine and the branches, our union with Christ. And verse 18 says, and keep this before you, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, But because ye are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. To walk after the Lord calls for suffering. Our Lord said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. This has been misunderstood, this expression, by many. What does it mean to bear a cross after the Lord? What does it really mean? Here's a woman who says, oh, I have a real cross to bear. I have a son in prison. No, that is not a cross. That is a personal tragedy. Or here's someone who says, I have a cross to bear. I have a body in which dwells cancer. No, that is not a cross. That's a disease. In the New Testament, there is only one cross. That is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to bear the cross? It means to reckon day by day, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what it means, beloved. It means that we bring our old Adamic nature to God and permit Him to crucify it in order that the life of Christ might be lived in us. It means saying no to our own desires in order that the will of God might be lived out in us and through us. Count yourself, beloved, to be crucified with Christ. Yield your body to God in order that the old nature might be crucified with Him. Now, in the passage in 1 Peter 2, where we are told that Christ is our example, we learn something when we read the next verse. In 1 Peter 2, it said, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him who judgeth righteously. Oh, what a Savior. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And I tell you, there isn't a Christian who ever was reviled like the Son of God was. And he had the power to revile again. But he didn't. He didn't say, I'm going to get even with you, just give me an opportunity. That was not the Lord. When he suffered, he threatened not. And beloved, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul speaks of his stewardship of suffering, he said, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. We are as the offscouring of all things unto this very day. In other words, the life of Christ was manifested in the life of his servant. Ye shall follow after the Lord. In other words, following after the Lord means we do not retaliate. Following after the Lord means that we commit ourselves and our cause to Him who judges righteously. That's not easy to do. For I'll tell you this, the old Adamic nature doesn't die easily. And you can't put it to death. You see, if there are 1,000 ways of committing murder, there are only 999 ways of committing suicide. Never forget that. You can shoot somebody else, you can shoot yourself. You can hang somebody else, you can hang yourself. You can stab someone else to death. You can stab yourself to death. You can crucify somebody else, but you can never crucify yourself. It has to be done by another. And only the Spirit of God working in the life can ever bring into your experience the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're His, He's going to do it. He has committed Himself to doing it. And beloved, if God brings the circumstances into your life in order that you realize, I want His will, that's the most blessed thing that can ever happen to a child of God. Our example is not how does another believer act or react. My example is Christ. How did He act? Who, when He was reviled, how did He react? He reviled not again. When He suffered, how did He react? He threatened not. And He had all power in heaven and in earth to do it. That's our example. We're called upon to walk after the Lord. We are called upon also to walk before the Lord. Now let us turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 6. We have the privilege here of looking at two men, the only two in the Bible, who walked with the Lord. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, we read of Enoch. Genesis 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And in chapter 6 and verse 9, we read of Noah. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. There's a little verse in the book of Amos. It's in chapter 3 and verse 3. In the King James it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I much prefer the translation in the New American Revised Standard Version. For it is far closer to the truth. It says this, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? In other words, you may say, well, I'll meet you in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and then we'll walk together. You see, we make an appointment to meet and to walk. Can two walk together unless they have made an appointment? And you see, the only place that God will agree to meet with a man and to begin a walk with him is at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a person who has never been to the cross on Calvary's Hill and saw himself as a sinner and Christ as the one who died for his sins on the cross, he has never begun a walk with the Lord. The walk begins at the cross on Calvary's Hill. For you see, to walk with the Lord means we must first put down our wills and accept His will very fully. Two men in the Bible, Enoch and Noah, are the only two of whom it is said they walked with God. When did they live? They lived in a day of moral decline and abysmal apostasy. That's when they lived. And it was a time of violence that will only be equaled in the days prior to the coming of the Lord. For as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So we read in Luke 18, and so we read in Matthew chapter 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, these two men walked with the Lord. What does that mean? It means a walk of fruitful companionship. And they walked with the Lord when no one else was. Years ago, when many men were begging me to go out into the Lord's work full time, a dear old preacher by the name of Dr. Edgar Ainsley, who taught metallurgy at Purdue University for years, he made this statement to me. I'll never forget it. It was a cold winter day. He was well up in years, this dear brother, and he knew his Bible. He would preach seven times a day, and he always preached for 1 hour. Always 1 hour. No matter when he got the platform, I always knew he was going for 1 hour. Because he never stopped sooner than that. And I'll tell you, he had something to say. But it was a cold day, and I went to Harrisburg, picked him up, and I took him to York so that he wouldn't have to go by bus because it was so bitter cold outside. And we were driving to York, and he turned to me, and he said to me, "Don't go out into the Lord's work and do a lot of traveling when your children are young. Wait until they're older." He said, "Remember this, Noah preached for 120 years. He didn't win anybody, but he took his family in the ark. He took his children in the ark." I've never forgotten what that man said. And I'll tell you this, when I did go out into the Lord's work, he's the only man who wrote to me to encourage me. The only one. You see, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He walked with God. But his brothers perished in the flood. Did you ever think about Noah's brothers? Noah was a godly man who walked with God. But his brothers perished in the flood. They were just like all the other ungodly around him. But Noah's children entered the ark. Noah walked with God. You see, these days of Noah, and the days of Noah, since we know not the day nor the hour when the Lord's going to return, and the doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord is very important, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh, God extends to each of us the privilege in a sinful day to walk in companionship with Him. What a walk. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that before Enoch was translated, he had this testimony. He pleased God. He didn't please the world about him, but he pleased God. And he walked with God. And that's what's important. When if you want to know what Noah's preaching or Enoch's preaching was like, you have to read the little epistle of Jude. In the little epistle of Jude, verses 14 and 15, we read, Enoch prophesied, saying, "The Lord, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly and of all their ungodly deeds, which are ungodly sinners have ungodly practiced against him." He termed the people of his day as ungodly four times in two verses. Jude, the little book, verses 14 and 15. On the other hand, there's Noah. Noah was willing to oppose all the ungodliness of his generation in order that he might walk with God. The scripture tells us in Hebrews 11, that by faith Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Oh, the blessed companionship of walking with God. So we have the word before, the preposition, walk before me. Walk after me, God says through Moses to the children of Israel when speaking of Enoch and Noah, they walked with him. And I heard a preacher say one time that Enoch and Noah walked. Enoch and God walked together. And one day God said to Enoch, you're closer to my house than to your house. Come on home. And Enoch was translated that he should not see death. For before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. Now we're commanded as believers in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 to walk in him as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in him. Now this is the climax of the believer's walk. To walk in Christ. Now, what does it mean to walk in Christ? To walk in Christ simply means that we recognize the wealth of our position in Him and that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. What does it mean? That little word in. Oh, to miss this in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians 1 verse 6, we are accepted in the Son of His love, in the Beloved. Ephesians 1 7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. In Christ. How are we to walk in Him? We're to realize our position that we have in Him. How did we get in Christ? We were placed in Christ when we believed by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Now the baptism of the Spirit is not something special that a certain group of people have because they talk about it a lot. A lot of those people who talk about it like that don't have it. The baptizing work of the Holy Spirit is the way in which God has placed us in Christ when we believe. And tonight, if you're a believer in Christ, you have been baptized into the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when our blessed Lord died, we were already seen in Christ. For we were elected in Him before the foundation of the world. And now He sees us seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Therefore, we're commanded to walk in Him. See, a person's walk reveals their character. God says, walk before me. God says, walk after me. God says, walk with me. And He says, walk in me. Five things in conclusion. Number one, we have been trained to walk before Him. Just as in the natural, so in the spiritual. Number two, we are called upon to look upon the sufferings of Christ and to be willing to walk after Him. Not like the world, but like Him, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. Who when He suffered, He threatened not. Third, our blessed Lord takes us into the closest fellowship and He bids us walk with Him. We have the same privilege that Enoch and Noah had. For every phase of our lives is to be lived within the position that is ours because of the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 5. All this is ours by grace. By grace and by grace alone, the believer's walk. Let's sing together hymn number 500. It is 500, isn't it? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all